It is a privilege and an honor to be asked to do this. I appreciate Pastor very much, and I appreciate the discipleship team. We are going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and as Colin said, this is the character of God. The gifts of the Spirit is for the church, and we'll get into that more next week. But today, we just want to kind of break down what the fruit of the Spirit is, because it's something that we've been talking about, holiness, sanctification, and all that. All of that produces fruit. And if you don't understand what that fruit is, then you're not going to understand how you're walking, if you're walking in the flesh or if you're walking in the Spirit, which is what we're going to talk about. So I'm just going to dive right in. We have a lot of scriptures to go over. So we're going to start off with Galatians 5, verse 16, which says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We see here that Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and he gives this command. It is a command that says, walk in the Spirit. He makes it very clear as to why he is giving this command. So you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is a promise. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise given unto you with this command. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? The Greek word for walk here is peripateo. It's to tread all around, walk at large, especially as proof of ability. So it's literally walking. It's an action. It's actually walking. Means to live, deport oneself. It also means to follow as a companion or votary, which is a committed vow. It means to go, be occupied with, and to walk about. Now, this is the same word used in Matthew 14:29. Matthew 14:29, this is the area where Peter and the disciples, they're in the boat, and then a storm comes, and then they see something afar off, and Peter recognizes that that's Jesus. He says, Lord, if this is you, he says, bid me to come to you. And so then Jesus says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peripateo. Okay? It was an action. So Peter believed in Jesus, Peter trusted Jesus, and he had faith in Jesus, which brought forth an action by walking. Like James 2:26 says, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the works and the faith. If you have faith, it will cause action, and that action is walking in the Spirit. So when you're walking in the Spirit, you're actually walking in faith. Right. Now, the Spirit is the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2:20 says, if it's up there, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I'm going to read it in the Amplified Version. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. That's through the new birth. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So it's the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you. The Spirit lives in you. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, which is by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're seeing here that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what helps us to walk in his fruit. Okay, so that's what walking in the Spirit, this portion of walk in the Spirit is, to actually have action behind your faith. Now, the only consistent way to overcome the sinful desires of our human nature, which is the flesh, is to live step by step in the power of the Holy Spirit as he works through our spirit. Okay, we can't do this on our own, because if we do it on our own, then it becomes self-righteous. So all born-again believers have the capacity to walk in the Spirit. But I'm sure you agree it's not always easy, and it doesn't happen automatically. Amen. Which takes us to then verses 17 and 18 in Galatians 5. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. When the Bible speaks of the flesh, it's often referring to our natural sin tendencies, our human nature, what we're born with. We are all born with a sinful nature, as Romans 5:12 says. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Because we're born in the sinful nature, we want to please ourselves, and we want to do the way we see it, the way we like it, and it's all about self. Okay? Anything not done from faith or love for God, any deed not empowered by the Holy Spirit, is a work of the flesh, like Romans 8:8 says. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because if you're not being led in the Spirit, if you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're in flesh. It's either or. Okay? Now, back to verse 17 and 18, it says, these are contrary to one another. You see where it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Basically, the flesh wants the Spirit to be carnal, and the Spirit wants the flesh to be spiritual. Amen. But that's not going to happen because they're contrary, which means they are complete opposites. There is no way you could be in the flesh and at the same time be in the Spirit. Amen. Also, there is no way you could be in the Spirit and be in the flesh, because they are totally opposite. Now, you might flip back and forth, but there's no way you can be both at the same time. Amen. Okay? Because they are contrary one to another, complete opposites. So what we're seeing here is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit that goes on within each of us. And this struggle is a normal part of a Christian life. It's continual and inevitable. We will be struggling and battling this till the day we go home. Amen. Okay. Now, given free rein, you have to understand this, the flesh will direct our choices, making us do what we know we should not do. Amen. Okay. So this is why it's very important to understand where you're at. Are you more in the flesh, or are you more in the Spirit? Because this is a battle. It's a struggle, a tug of war, if you will. Amen. One side going this way, and the other side going nope. But here's the kicker. Although you're in the middle, you're the flag of that tug of war, the truth is you make the choice. The tug of war is just trying to pull you, persuade you, you know, however you want to look at that. But the choice ultimately is yours, whether you're going to choose to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. And here's what the battle looks like, kind of. With the same mouth, we curse and we bless. Right. We love and we hate. Right. We serve and we steal. Mm-hmm. We proclaim Christ, then we lie. Right. We read the Bible, then we watch immoral movies. And so it goes. We can keep going. We can keep going. The manifestations may differ between us, but all of us feel the struggle in one way or the other, because it just is what it is. Okay? And I have taught this before to youth about the struggle. And I used the illustration of two dogs. So I know some of you have heard this already, where you have a black dog, which represents your sin, darkness. And then you have a white dog, which represents the Spirit. Okay, so you have the flesh, black dog, the Spirit, the white. And they're at a dog fight. There's a dog fight going on. But in this dog fight, the one that's going to win is the strongest one. Right. The strongest one is the one you give more attention to, the one you feed more, the one that you have nourished. So if you have fed your flesh more, and you pay more attention to your flesh desires, and you get that one to become strong, it will win the fight. And on the other hand, if you do that for the Spirit dog within you, pray, fast, study, you know, have a relationship with the Lord, do what he calls you to do, and you get that part of you strong in that dogfight, it's going to win. But it all depends on which one you're paying attention to. Okay? So think of that when you're thinking of this struggle within or this battle within. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Oh, before I go there real quick, understand the true struggle here is whether we surrender to the sinful nature or whether we yield to the Spirit. Okay? That is the true struggle, which one you're going to surrender to. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." This is what we're talking about, the dogs. Whichever one that you sow into, you're going to reap. Amen. So if the flesh here in this verse refers to a sinful life, then sowing to the Spirit would mean living a holy life. Yes, exactly. Okay, so here we go back to holiness. Paul gives the command to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He reveals the battle within. And when he gives a list of manifestations of the flesh and Spirit, so we can know without a doubt if we are walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. So we're going to go on to verses 19 and 21, which says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is not a don't list, so to speak. This is a list of what the flesh produces. So if you're in the flesh, this is what's producing. But note that this list is just a partial list, because he concludes it by saying, and the like. And the like. So the list goes on and on and on. But here's the thing. The works of the flesh are evident, it says. Meaning they are plain, obvious, clearly seen, or understood. Okay. You're only deceiving yourself if you say you're not walking in the flesh when you are walking in the flesh, because the word says it's evident. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the works of the flesh, because it's evident. You and others will know when you're in the flesh. You may think they don't know, but it's evident. Okay, so I'm not even going to spend time on this. And the reason is, I believe in going over the fruit of the Spirit. I believe that we should focus on that, because if you're walking in that, if you're walking in the Spirit and you have the fruit of the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit conquers the flesh. Right. So we don't really need to know what the fruits are of the flesh, so to speak. We just need to know the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? So that brings us to verses 22 to 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Now the Greek word for fruit is karpos, and it means result, outcome, or fruit. But notice the word fruit here is singular, it's not plural. So it's one fruit with various aspects. In fact, you can look at it like a grape, a cluster of grape. All those grapes on that cluster, they're all part of that fruit, okay? But you have those little grapes on it, okay? So you can look at it like that. It's one fruit with many aspects or qualities. So Paul is talking about the result the Spirit produces, which is Christ-likeness, holiness. This is produced in us as we allow the Spirit to direct and influence our lives, walking in fellowship with God. John 15, 1 through 5 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So there's three things we can get from this off the bat. Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser or gardener. And we are the branches. You're a branch, I'm a branch. So when you get that picture and you look at a grapevine and you see the vine, you know that's Jesus. Any branches that come out of the vine is you and I, which bears fruit. It's the branch that bears fruit.
Right.
But the branch can only bear fruit to what it's connected to by receiving the source and the nutrients and everything it needs from the vine.
Right.
Now, if it doesn't bear fruit, then it says, then it's cut off because it's not doing anything. Okay. And note that even if you do bear fruit, you might be a branch that bears some fruit.
Right.
It says God the gardener will prune you.
Yep.
Meaning that he's going to cut back on some, you know, he's going to kind of pull some more things out of you,
mm-hmm,
to prune you and say, well, I mean, you know, you have some patience, but I think I need to prune you a little more so you can bear more fruit. And that will continue on and on and on. We never stop bearing more and more and more fruits.
Amen.
As the Lord prunes us.
Right.
Also, fruit doesn't produce overnight. This isn't something you're just going to go, God, manifest the fruit in me, and then you wake up and it's all there. It just doesn't happen like that. Okay? Wish it did, but it doesn't. There is a process to the growth.
Amen.
Like any fruit.
So
let's quickly look at three aspects of abiding in Jesus as branches in the vine. I may or may not have this on here, but the first aspect is connection. A branch is connected to the vine, and the vine to the branch. So you're united to Jesus. If there is no connection, then there is no life, and there is no fruit. Okay? So the first thing we learn from the vine and the branch is you got to be connected. Connection. The second is dependence. So unlike connection, this aspect of abiding is not reciprocal, okay? The branch is dependent on the vine, but the vine is not dependent on the branch.
Right, right.
Okay?
Amen.
We are dependent on Jesus. Jesus is not dependent on us.
Amen.
And without the vine, without Jesus, the branch is useless, lifeless, and powerless.
Yes.
And the third is continuance. Because the word abide in the scripture that we just read, the Greek word is meno, which means to remain or stay or continue. So that means we need to remain in Jesus. We need to stay on what we believe.
Right.
And we need to continue in our growth in Jesus. I read it this way. Abiding simply means keeping the words of Jesus in our hearts and minds so that they are renewing and reviving us, shaping and sanctifying us, filling and forming us. And it means keeping ourselves in his infinite, enduring, sin-bearing, heart-conquering, life-giving love. The fruit of the Spirit, by the way, is his fruit, not ours. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to understand that. And the reason why I say this is because you might, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit, you might say, well, I know some people like this and they don't live for God. I know some good people and they don't live for God, but they also don't glorify him.
Right.
And it's not anointed and it doesn't come in the way that is holy.
Right.
For example, you could have a kind person. But what's the motive behind that kindness? You don't know. God knows. And who gets the glory? He or she does, not God. And it's the kind where people are like, oh, that's such a good person. Versus, no, that's a child of God.
Yeah.
So there is a difference as we go through this. So try to keep that in mind. This is the Holy Spirit giving us this fruit. It's not us manifesting the fruit. Okay? Our part is to die to flesh. Okay? So let's look at the 9 aspects or qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. And as we look at them, remember that this is what your life will look like if you are walking by the Spirit. I'm not going to go in depth, but what you're given tonight is a good start for you to study in depth on your own, because there's 9 of them, and that's a lot to go in depth. But the first one we're going to talk about is love, which makes sense, because all the other aspects won't even come forth without this one. Amen. It all starts with love, because God is love. The word Paul uses here is the Greek word agape. Agape love is a response to someone who is unworthy of love. This concept of love was derived from the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. That was a response to unworthy people, to sinners, and to those who were his enemies. Agape is the only word ever used to describe God's love. So it makes sense that this is a fruit that we need, because it's the fruit from the Holy Spirit, which is only God's love. It's not something we can manifest anyway, because we have a different type of love. Our love is based off of emotions and feelings. This, as said earlier, is a response to someone who's unworthy to love. So as believers, we are commanded to love in John 15:12. And it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So it's a God love. We hear a lot from this microphone that God loves you. Jesus loves you. But the question goes back to, do you love him? Because if you love him, you will love others. Because when you love him, you understand who he is. And you understand his heart for everything he's created and everyone he's created. So it's a good thing to ask yourself, do I really love God? Now, granted, I'm sure you do. But is your fruit, how small is your fruit? Or how big is your fruit? Because you have to keep growing it. So you might have a form of it, but not, you know, but need more, so to speak. So we need the manifested fruit of love within each and every. I know I do. Sorry, I'm having a hard time with this. In fact, in Mark 12, it says the greatest commandment. And it says, Mark 12:29. So we know it. It's where they ask, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Then it goes on to say, in verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the next, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So this covers all the bases. You got to love God with everything that's within you. And if you do that, then the second commandment comes along, and that is you will love your neighbors. And that is anybody and everything. And let's not forget, you got to love your enemies. Okay? That's scriptural. I just don't have it written down. So that covers everything. You have to love the way God loves, okay? And we can only love as we walk in the Spirit. Also, I don't have this, but it'll be on your take home. 1 Corinthians 13 will then give you what love is. And you can read that and you can study that so you can understand what love is, because that you can gauge yourself. Am I truly loving? By saying, well, you know, I maybe have one. So the second fruit is joy. Joy from the Greek word means a deep-seated gladness, regardless of circumstances. It's joy unspeakable. Mm-hmm. Can't explain it. Just have joy within me. Okay? Even when you're going through situations and circumstances, you might not have the happiness on the outside, like, you know, jumping for joy. But there is this, there's this joy of peace within you, okay? But you can still have the joy of the Lord because it's your strength, okay? So when we live with the consciousness that our sins are forgiven and our enmity with God is removed, joy ought to emerge from even the worst times. That's where joy comes from. It comes from understanding that we are forgiven. Okay. And believers are commanded to have joy in Philippians 4:4, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because when you are joyful, you will rejoice in the Lord. Right? So, joy. Third fruit aspect is peace. Peace. It's the rest of heart and mind based on the knowledge that all is well between the believer and his or her heavenly Father, resulting in freedom from the turmoil of anxiety. It's that rest that Pastor spoke of. It gives you a peace in the midst of the storm. It's like everything around you is going crazy, but you're in this place of peace and you're just going, thank you, Jesus. Okay, it truly is a peace which passes all understanding. You can't understand this type of peace, and neither can other people. When you go through something, most of you know that I've gone through a divorce. And the one thing that people always ask me outside of the church was, why do you have so much peace? Aren't you angry? And I would look at them and I'd say, no, because Jesus is my peace. And I truly have forgiveness. And there's truly nothing in me, no hatred, no bitterness, nothing within me. And it's like I just have this sense of peace that only I can get from the Lord. That is a fruit that you can only get from the Lord, because right. As a human in the flesh, that would not have happened. Right. And I think, you know, I think we can all say amen to that. Amen. And that's in any circumstance. But that's what that peace is like. Losing a loved one, you get that peace. Lost, you know, my mom too. And even though I was sad, I had peace. And there is a difference where my sister and brother didn't have the peace, and it was very hard to watch them go through what they had to go through. So it's very important to have this fruit, okay? Because it's a rest of the heart and mind. The verb form means to bind together. So, you know, when you bind together with Christ, you can't help but have peace. So no matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, your peace comes from Jesus, whose peace passes all understanding. And we are commanded to have peace in Colossians 3:15, which says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Okay? Let that peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. When you have peace, you have thanksgiving. Amen. The fourth fruit aspect is long-suffering, also known as patience. This is probably the one, besides love, we probably all have to work on the most. Patience means being slow to anger or despair. Okay. Slow to anger. It's a very, very long fuse. Slow to anger. Okay. Patience demonstrates a willingness to take someone's unpleasant character traits in stride and to exhibit enduring patience. I need to say that again. Patience demonstrates a willingness to take someone's unpleasant character traits in stride and to exhibit enduring patience. Colossians 3:12 says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which is patience. Notice it says put on. Okay? That is putting on Christ. Which we've already done through baptism, but now we have to continually repent and get in the Spirit and put on patience. If you are flying off the handle, I guarantee you that is not the Spirit. Because remember, it's evident. The works of the flesh is evident. Okay. The next one, number 5, is kindness. Kindness. That's not wanting to hurt anyone or cause them pain. It's being kind. You don't want to hurt people. I hope not. And you don't want to cause them pain. Kindness manifests compassion. And this action comes out of empathy, understanding what somebody is going through. It may take the form of a kind word, an invitation to lunch, an offer to help. And in this society that we live in, you know, this cruel, unkind society, we have these unlimited opportunities to show the world love through kindness. But remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It has to be the fruit of the Spirit, not your manifestation of kindness. Because whenever it's you doing it, it's self-righteous. Okay? There is a difference. It has to be the Spirit that leads you. And you will know the difference. You might wonder, well, how do I know? It's hard to explain, but you will know the difference because you will feel the pride of self-righteousness in it. And then you will feel the humility in it as it's the Spirit. Okay? A good example of kindness is the story in Ephesians 4:32. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The believers are commanded to be kind in Ephesians, which says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Nope. All of that. Okay? But the good example of kindness is the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, somebody's out there, and you have different types of people walking by, religious people and what have you, and they don't help this person. And then you have this Good Samaritan that comes by, takes him to the lodge, you know, pays for him, gets him all fixed up and what have you. And so what he's doing is he's showing kindness. That doesn't mean I'm telling you to go out there and go find all these people and just, you know, go and do all that. It has to be Spirit-led. Okay? There's a difference when you think, I should do this, and when God says, you go do that. Okay? So the next one is goodness. They kind of go together, but there is a little difference. The Greek meaning for this word, goodness, carries the idea of generosity. Generosity may imply financial gifts, but it also suggests the giving of our time and energies to others in practical ways to show our care and concern for them. So it kind of works along with kindness, but it's more of a generosity type. And we're commanded to be good in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, what's really known by that is the love of your brethren. It starts in the house. I've wondered that before. I've always wondered, like, why is it more difficult to love in the house than it is outside the house? Because he keeps emphasizing that, to love one another, your brethren. And one time I was like, what does that mean, God? I mean, what... And when I really thought about it, I think what happens to us is we understand that people outside aren't blind and they're in darkness. So we have more of a compassion that, well, they don't know better. And I think what tends to happen in the house towards our brethren is that we can get this critical spirit of, well, they should know better. And so our love isn't quite as noticeable, and it shows more flesh than it does love. And because I had to really think about that one. I had to really ask God about that, but I think that's something we need to understand because it starts in the house of God. If we don't love each other in the house of God, then how will people see that? Because if we bring people in from the outside and then they become the church and now they don't see the love in us as they did when they were outside, what does that say? So we really need to make sure that if we have issues within the church, that we take that to God and find out, what's my problem? Because I guarantee you, it's your problem. It doesn't matter. Does not matter. It is your problem. You could do wrong to me, but my attitude towards you is my problem. So, if my attitude towards you is nasty and it's not good and I have thoughts about you and now I have issues with you, does it matter what you did? The problem is my attitude, and the attitude is my flesh. It's not the fruit. So this we really need to get a hold of, because if you have an issue with anybody in the church, and I am taught it could be the slightest, smallest issue of that person annoys me. Being honest. Amen. Person probably didn't even do anything to you, just annoys you. Right. Whose problem is that? Okay. So these are things we have to think about as we're going through the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. The next fruit is the seventh one. It's faithfulness. It's not faith. It's faithfulness. It is the quality of being true, trustworthy, and reliable in all one's dealings with others. Okay? The quality of being true, trustworthy, and reliable in the dealings with others. The person with this quality keeps his word, promises, and vows. They're faithful. Because our God is faithful, we are to be faithful. And 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And just as our Lord is faithful in all things, even so he manifests this character in us who walks in the Spirit. Okay? So it's faithfulness, it's being trustworthy, it's being reliable. We expect God to be faithful to us. The next one is gentleness, also known as meekness. It's closely related to humility. Timothy George says that gentleness is a submissive and teachable spirit toward God that manifests itself in genuine humility and consideration towards others. So basically, gentleness means not behaving harshly, arrogantly, or self-assertively, but with consideration for others. Look. God had to work that one on me. Gentleness was something I needed, you know. As a babe in Christ, I didn't understand that. But as I grew in Christ, I understood, oh, you mean you can rebuke in the gentle spirit? So, you know, I don't have to be harsh. They're laughing because they know. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Okay? The Lord is at hand. And the last one is self-control, also known as temperance. Self-control is mastering one's own desires and passions, particularly in a moral sense. Self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence in every area, inside and out. Anything you self-indulge in, you don't have self-control, which means you're not asking the Spirit or getting with the Spirit to receive that control for those self-indulgences, because you're not going to do it yourself, and if you do, you're going to fail. Kind of like New Year's resolution. It'll work a little bit, and then after a while, it's like, okay. So self-control is the opposite of self-indulgence. So you need to look at your life and see, what are you indulging in? I have all these evil eyes looking at me right now. I don't know what your indulgence is. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul is talking about this race, and he's enduring it. And Paul, he's bringing his body into subjection to Christ so that he wouldn't be disqualified as a believer. He says, but I discipline my body. That would be like you disciplining your flesh, okay? Right. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That means this flesh of mine cannot have its way, okay? So I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Hypocrisy. Right. Trying to tell others you got to love and you don't love. Right. Trying to tell others, you know, you shouldn't eat like that, and then you go home and eat like that. Right. Okay? So it's self-control. We are commanded in 2 Peter 1:5 through 6. To be self-controlled, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. There's this ladder going here, and self-control is in that, but it all works together. One helps create and build up the next. Okay? So we need to make sure that we take this and put it within us and say, God, help me, okay? So then, verses 24, 25 of Galatians, we end with, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are responsible to crucify the flesh. The Spirit does not crucify the flesh. The Spirit is fighting with the flesh. We are responsible to crucify that. And you might say, what does it mean to crucify the flesh? It's us getting in the presence of God. I want to go back to say, this is not a to-do and don't list. They are just manifestations. So if you want to know if you're walking more in the Spirit or more in the flesh, you can look at the list and go, wow, I do more of this than I do more of that. That must be I'm more in flesh than I am in spirit. I need to get with God. It's not about going, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Okay? So dying to flesh is not giving into your desires and your self-will, but it's getting in the presence of God and letting God's will become your will. Okay? The Greek word for walk in this verse is different from the one in verse 16. Remember, the one in verse 16 was peripateo, which is a normal word for walking. It's the walk of life. This Greek word is stoicheo, which means to walk in line with or to be in line with. So in other words, to walk in the Spirit is to walk along the path that He lays down. The other one is action. It's showing what the works of the Spirit, okay? The Spirit is working within you. Sorry. So that's the first one, because you're walking. You're just doing. You know what? I believe this, so I'm doing it as the Lord leads. But this type of walking in the Spirit is what the Lord leads and puts before you. That's the way you go. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. This should cause us to examine ourselves, okay? You need this to examine yourself, because as Colin had said earlier, you have the fruit of the Spirit and you have the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is not what gets you to heaven. Right. It's the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is the character of God. And it's, you want to know what holiness looks like? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Many times we think our problems and difficulties lie on the outside of ourselves, when in actuality the problems are in us and needs to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is yield to the Holy Spirit and begin to truly walk in the Spirit. I've also given you this to take home. Basically, it's showing four areas to work on, to be able to study on the character of the new, your new creation in Christ when you're born again. And so go over that, study that, let that help you. In Jesus' name, thank you.